Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. So appreciate your presence here this morning. We've had a wonderful period of worship so far, Bible study in our classes, and we hope for a few moments we can turn our thoughts and minds to the things of God's Word. I do want to offer one word of apology. I am struggling with a cold, so if you can't hear me quite as well, my apologies. I'll do the best I can to try to enunciate clearly and to project so that you can hear. I just got this the last couple of days, and it's kind of gotten worse today, I think, as I'm certain I'm not alone. I can hear a number, as Eddie pointed out, coughing in the crowd, so we're all in the same boat, I think. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 begins with a text that I'd like for us to think about as we start. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. As we think about the words of this verse, we are forced to consider something that we witness in the world around us all the time, and that is the commonly held view that if one who stands outside of Christ should desire salvation, all they would have to do is, as is sometimes suggested, say what is called the sinner's prayer. Now, the problem with this very notion, as we'll look at an example here in just a moment, I think is pointed out here in Proverbs chapter 28, that if in fact we have rebelled against God, such a prayer to Him is described as something that would be an abomination. Nonetheless, this is what is commonly held by many in the religious world, that if I am lost, if I stand outside of Christ, if I want salvation, all I would have to do is to say the sinner's prayer. Now, it may be that you're not familiar with what's meant by the, quote, sinner's prayer. I have an example for you from a New Testament published by Holman Bible Publishers, in which it begins asking the question, are you ready to receive the gift of God, the God's free gift? And this is in the back of their New Testament. Then goes on to say, if you are, you need to call on Him in prayer. You may pray your own prayer, or if you need help in praying, you may use the following, quote, sinner's prayer if you truly make it your own confession. Now, I want you to notice it then goes on to say this prayer that is not found in the New Testament. It, in fact, is a prayer written by man. It says, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I know you died on the cross for me. I now turn from my sins and ask you to forgive me. I now invite you into my heart and life. I now trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord. Thank you for saving me. Then it ends this little section by asking these questions. Did you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Did you ask Him to save you? Did you give Jesus complete control of your life? If so, notice, welcome to God's family. Why not pause for a moment and thank Him for saving you? And while there are many good sentiments that are expressed in some of these words, the question remains, is it something that the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that if I am outside of Christ, if I am lost in sin, I can simply pray to God and that sin will be forgiven and I will be saved? This leads us to the question I'd like for us to consider this morning. Can we pray sin away? And I'd like us to look at a number of things as we try to answer this question. First of all, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I want us to begin with a text that we might generally consider in relation to what we as Christians ought to think about when we pray. But I want us to think about this as we start off this morning, because it lays down a principle that I think is true with respect to prayer in general. 1 John chapter 5, notice with me verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, I want you to notice that this text declares confidence that the Christian can have, that they will be heard. But I want you to notice the condition that is given there. Anything according to His will, He will hear us. And I think we could think of that in a couple of respects. Not only His providential will, in other words, In other words, if we are praying for something that God would grant to us in this life, and it is His will, He will grant that. But also, I think we must understand that this relates to His revealed will as well. Could it be that I could engage in sin and pray that I would be acceptable in that sin? I think, obviously, that would not be in accordance with His will. And so I could have no confidence that He would hear such prayer. Now, that leads us to the next thing I'd like for us to consider. And this touches on what Proverbs chapter 28 talked about. The one who would turn his ear away from hearing the law. What does the Bible teach about prayer with respect to what we might call the alien sinner? That is, the one who is outside of Christ. Turn over to Isaiah with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, while written in the old dispensation under the Old Testament law, describes for us, I think, a standing condition that exists when, in fact, sin comes into our lives. Isaiah chapter 59. Notice with me the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. I want you to notice what this teaches about the very idea of who it is that God will hear and under what conditions God will hear prayer. When in fact one has sinned against God, here the text describes it that our sin separates us from God, and as a result, He is no longer willing to hear prayer in the same way. This is exactly what Proverbs 28 talked about. The prayer of the one who turns away their ear from hearing the law, the prayer itself becomes abominable to God. It is an abomination. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see that not only is it something in which God refuses to hear or turns away His ear, but we need to understand that when, in fact, we have sinned against God, the Lord's face is against us, as the text describes it that we're going to read in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, begin with me in verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away his ear from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For, notice, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, with that said, we must consider an example that we see in Acts chapter 10 of an individual who obviously was one who was outside of Christ. Acts chapter 10, if there was going to be an example of one who, like the situation that we read at the beginning in this so-called sinner's prayer, if there would ever be an occasion in which one would obviously be told to say the sinner's prayer, it would be the individual we're going to look at. In Acts chapter 10, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was not a Christian. He was not one who had been raised under Judaism. Let's read together Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Notice, he will tell you what you must do. Now, I want you to notice this. Here, certainly we see that God heard the words of Cornelius' prayers. But I want you to notice that it is described in verse 4 there as coming up for a memorial before God. He heard the appeal of Cornelius, but it was not granted. It was not simply that he heard it and forgave him his sins at that point. Instead, he was told to send for Peter, who would, notice there in verse 6, tell him what he must do. As we continue reading in this account, we have the vision that Peter receives, in which he, in fact, is told to go to Cornelius And then he goes and he teaches him. I'd like us to pick up in verse 34, and we'll read down a little ways. Verse 34. Notice, then Peter opened his mouth and said, and this is after he's gone to Cornelius, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay with them a few days. Look with me at one final text related to this. In the next chapter, Peter recounts this very event as he describes what took place. In chapter 11, notice with me verses 13 and 14. Notice verses 13 and 14 of chapter 11. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you," notice, "words by which you and your household will be saved." Now, I want you to notice that in this event, in this account, we do not find Cornelius told to say a sinner's prayer. We find that his prayer came up to God as a memorial, and Peter came and taught him. When he taught him, yes, he believed in Jesus, and yes, he was baptized into Christ. But we see no example of it simply being prayer that he offered to God that saved him. And with that said, I'd like us to look at what the Bible does teach us about this idea. We see that the sinner's prayer is not found in Scripture. We see that it is not taught in Scripture. We see that there is no example of anyone praying the sinner's prayer in order to receive salvation. So it must be rejected. What the Bible teaches, though, is that when in fact we are in Christ, when one has obeyed the gospel, we then are in a position in which Jesus Christ acts as an advocate for sin. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, I want us to notice in Hebrews chapter 4, read with me verses 14 through 16. Tells us about Jesus and the role that he serves on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Is there any respect in which the Christian can pray to God and have sin forgiven? Once a person is in Christ, once they have been clothed in the blood of Christ in baptism, then they are in a position in which Christ acts as our advocate, in which we can appeal to him as our high priest. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, I'd like you to notice verses 25 through 26 describe exactly this condition. Describe him working in exactly the same way. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Notice what verse 25 tells us, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That is not something, that's not a privilege that is offered to all. That is not a privilege that's offered to the alien sinner. That is a privilege that is offered to those who are in Christ. We recently, over in 1 John, in our study on Wednesday night, as we've been looking at this wonderful epistle, noticed in the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2, the sense in which Jesus as our intercessor is described. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Notice, when we are in Christ, he acts in this capacity for us, but we cannot expect him to act that way before we have come to Christ. In fact, if you look over just a few verses before this, back in chapter 1 of 1 John, I want you to notice that there it talks about this very principle. What happens when, having come to Christ, we then struggle with sin? We are tempted and we give in to sin. Are we to treat it as if it is insignificant? No. Given the fact that Christ acts as our advocate, we may appeal to him. We may confess to him, and that confession will be heard. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, notice, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Look over with me, if you would, in the book of Acts. And we see an example of this before we get to this. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, we have an example of one, just as we saw in the case of Cornelius, an example of one who is an alien sinner. In Acts chapter 8, we see an example of one who, having come to Christ, then gives themselves to sin. A man by the name of Simon, who at one time practiced sorcery. We read about him beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done." Now, this tells us that Simon had obeyed the gospel. This tells us that Simon continued with them. He was obedient to Christ. He became a Christian. And if we continue to read, we'd see the fact that when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money to the apostles that he might receive that same gift. As a result of this, he is rebuked by Peter. And if you notice with me in verse 22, we see what Simon is told to do when he recognizes that he had sinned. Notice verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." I want you to notice there, as a Christian, he is told that he must first repent, and then he can pray to God, and that sin will be forgiven. Caleb, would you please get me some more water? Thank you, son. I appreciate your patience. This has gotten worse today than I thought it was. Turn with me, if you would, then to another section that I'd like for us to look at, and that is what the Bible teaches us about prayer for others. If you'd look over in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, we began with a text at the beginning of our lesson, in which it described prayer in accordance with God's will. Prayer in accordance with God's will. I want us to end our study this morning by noticing some things which the Bible tells us about prayer for others. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. And many have suggested that this somehow kind of communicates that there's different kinds of sin. Our Catholic friends have defined mortal and venial sins. I don't believe that's what this is teaching. The Bible makes it very clear that there is sin not to death. Think about that with me for a moment. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death. If that's the case, if sin leads to death, what sin then would be defined as sin not unto death? Well, if I've committed sin, and yet I refuse to repent of that sin, what does that sin do to me? That sin condemns me. As a result, that is a sin leading to death. If I'm unrepentant of any sin, it is sin unto death. Now, imagine that I look at my brother or sister in Christ and see that they have committed sin, and yet they are unwilling to repent of that sin. What if I were to say, well, please forgive them, even though they continue in that sin? For example, if someone was a drunkard and they stay a drunkard, they are not repentant of that sin. One is an adulterer and they continue in that adultery, whether it's called marriage by our culture or not, it is adultery. And I pray, please forgive them in that sin. Is that a sin that God will forgive? I think that is exactly what 1 John chapter 5 describes. We can't pray for sin to death, sin leading to death, and expect that prayer to be heard. I think we see the same principle if you'd look over in Luke chapter 23. Jesus serves as an advocate, as an intercessor for the Christian that would appeal to God in Christ. But we noticed in the example given in Acts chapter 8, in the example of Simon the sorcerer, that when in fact Simon had sinned, he was told to repent and pray. The fact of the matter is that any time that we want to be right with God, it is absolutely essential that we conform to his commands, we conform to his instructions. So it is when we pray for someone else that they be forgiven of sin. We can't simply pray that they be forgiven in their unrepentant condition. In Luke chapter 23, notice with me verse 34, we see Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion. And I want you to notice something that is declared in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, are we to understand this text to communicate the idea that Jesus is praying to God the Father, that those who pierced him, those who crucified him, those who mistreated him in this way, would be forgiven and brought into a proper relationship with God simply as a result of Jesus' prayer without their repentance? If we're to draw that conclusion, I think we have a little bit of a problem. If you'd look over in Acts chapter 2 with me, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. I think the fact of the matter is that even in Jesus' prayer that those who had committed this deed be forgiven by God, it has connected with it the condition of their repentance in doing so. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, many of those same people, perhaps not the ones that drove the nails into his hands, but certainly some of those who may very well have shouted, crucify him, crucify him, when in fact they learned that Jesus was the Messiah, notice verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, even in this case, it wasn't that they had already been forgiven by God in Christ because of the prayer that Jesus had offered. They had to repent. It is a condition of our acceptance before God that we turn away from sin and we submit ourselves to Him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, we learn that part of this forgiveness entails the idea of forgetting and putting behind that sin that has been committed. We have the promise that is restated there from Jeremiah 31, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If in fact it had been that when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, He no longer remembered their sins, then Acts chapter 2 would make no sense. Well, we've looked at several things this morning to try to answer this question. Can we pray sin away? I'd like at the end with the text in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Just as our text to begin with in the book of Proverbs described the fact that when we turn our ear away from hearing the law of God, our prayer becomes an abomination. The Bible tells us as well that when we are serving God faithfully, our prayer is effectual. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer to God only becomes effectual when we are obedient to the gospel. But when in fact we stand in Christ as a faithful servant of God, as a Christian, Jesus acts as an advocate on our behalf, and our prayer is heard by God and is effectual. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that we have noticed and you've seen from the Word of God what the Bible teaches us about how that can change. We don't offer the example at the beginning of our lesson regarding the sinner's prayer in any attempt to mock our friends that somehow believe that. We simply want to test all things by the pattern of God's Word. And God's Word teaches us that the way in which we are to come to Him, having been alienated from Him because of our sin, is to put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to confess that faith before men, to repent and turn away from sin, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Having done that, the Lord adds us to His church. He forgives us of sin, and we stand justified before God as we continue to abide in His Word. If you'd like to do that this morning, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.